Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We meditate today on Psalm 8. We're going to take the first part of the psalm today and the second half on Easter Sunday. Let me read Psalm 8, verses 1 through 5a. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, our great King and Lord, dear fellow subjects in the kingdom. People who do not believe in God constantly criticize him anyway for everything. But there are two things that keep on popping up in that criticism. One has to do with God's power, and the other with his love. This is not just stuck in American culture. You'll find it in other places in the world too. The Chinese ask the same question. If God is all-powerful, then he must not be all-loving when he lets suffering go on in the world. This is their logical conclusion. If they would come to a Palm Sunday service and they see Jesus riding humbly into Jerusalem to die, they might say, well, maybe your Christians are right that he really cares, but he obviously doesn't have the power even to keep himself from being crucified, so therefore they conclude he's just a miserable, tragic story. Always something. Something to complain about God and his power and his love. And yet the little children know better than the greatest minds in all the world. And when those who criticize God like that finally come to the cross and come to grips with what that is really all about, what Palm Sunday means for us, what Hosanna to the Son of David really means, they start to realize he is all-powerful. He is all-loving. This King Jesus, foretold in the ancient prophets, foretold here in Psalm 8, 1,000 years before Christ, you can start to realize why they can't see it, why we can't see it by nature, unless God gives us these special glasses of faith that the Holy Spirit turns on the lights and lets us see. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But so much of what we see and hear is God's name used for blasphemy. Terrible things are said about God and those who believe in the true God of the Bible. But it's still majestic in all the earth, and we need the Holy Spirit to show us that. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now there's a clue why we can't see it. Never forget the first time I was flying back to the Midwest, to South Dakota, to high school. First time I'd flown. We had to get above the clouds in Portland, Oregon. If you've ever been out west, you know those clouds, how they just sock in the west coast like that. But you get above the clouds, and suddenly that sun is so bright and beautiful. It's just amazing. It's like that every time you get up there. The sun is actually shining today, even though it's a cloudy day. It's shining as bright above the clouds as could ever be. Does the fact that you cannot see the sun shining brightly like that mean it's not shining? Or is it a problem with these eyes? Problem with our understanding? You know that the sun is shining above the clouds, and yet there is something about this mind of ours that will just keep going back into those ruts over and over again, this idea that unless we can see it or feel it, it can't be. There are even Christian religions in America today, all over the world really, that will make people feel like if you don't actually feel forgiven, you aren't really forgiven. To the point where when people maybe lose the feeling, they're terrified. I remember a fellow pastor on the phone one time, he got a call in his office from a woman who had been very much into the feelings of her faith until all of a sudden one day she just did not feel it anymore. And when she called him, it was everything he could do on the phone to help her understand. It's not our feelings that confirm our faith. It's God's word. It's what he says. This is why we can't see God's glory, because his majestic name, his glory, has been set above the heavens. Now, you know today is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. And you know what happened 40 days after Easter. Always happens on a Thursday. Do the math. 40 days after Easter Sunday, there's always a Thursday that we call Ascension Day. And we will see again through this Word of God how our dear Savior, still with his hands pierced by the nails from the cross, those trophies of victory, the risen Lord Christ ascending up to heaven to fill the heavens and the earth and rule all things from God's right hand for the sake of his church. That same power that raised him from the dead is the power that he uses in our lives, whether we can feel it or not. It was one of the greatest awakenings for me as a teenager when we finally got into the Wisconsin Synod, and instead of hearing all this feeling stuff that I heard growing up, I had pastors who would point me to the Word of God and say, go there. Let your feelings catch up with your faith. Sometimes you just need to go back to the Word of God, especially on those days when you can't figure out what's wrong, and go back to the Word of God and focus there on the Lord Jesus. Kind of like when you kids go to school and everybody's mean that day, and all the teachers seem to be upset. No matter what you do, they're upset. You come home and mom and dad are arguing. Then you find out grandpa and grandma aren't getting along either. Then you get sick with something. We all have days like that. If you look here inside, even one of our professors at the seminary said, whenever I look inside my heart for faith, the little bugger runs away and hides. But Jesus, his glory above the heavens, oh, it's for sure. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, that's just fancy words for what you're hearing about in the news. You know how just recently some more laws were passed. I can't remember if it was East Coast or West Coast. Doesn't matter. It's happening everywhere. Where there are the secular humanists absolutely determined that they will get their gross immorality into the textbooks at the earliest age possible. So they've passed laws in whichever place it was, so that in kindergarten now, they're going to get the homosexuality in there, and there's no way for parents to opt out. And don't think they're not trying to do it in Minnesota, too. If it weren't for parents who are paying attention and watching those textbooks and teachers with the courage to speak up even against their own peers and the administrators, we'd be in trouble here, too. But they've got to do all this stuff. And in the meantime, what are they saying about the Christians? You Christians? Yeah, you brainwash your kids. Okay, somehow that's not brainwashing, but what we do is? There's this twisted, gross immorality in the mind of man, especially when they've not just walked away from God, they've stubbornly refused to listen to the Christians that come to the door, who talk to them in school, who try to witness to them at work, and they keep saying no to the Holy Spirit, and every time their heart gets harder and harder and harder. And suddenly, they're so twisted, they think that brainwashing is wrong unless they're doing it. Then somehow it's okay. In the meantime, God finds ways to put them all to shame. You can find this on page 21 in Forward in Christ, the April 2012 edition. I would have loved to put this up, but we needed the projector for other things today. This is, you can look really close there with your really good eyes. Her name is Amanda Martin, a third grader, 8 years old. She did not have someone who passed a law, made it mandatory for her to do this. Nobody even told her she had to. In fact, it's surprising she came up with this at all. 8 years old. Her grandpa was telling her that there are Christians, Lutherans, over in Ukraine who are trying to build a church and they didn't have enough money to finish it. And little Amanda had asked for a sewing machine and got that for Christmas in order so that she could sew Barbie clothes. But to get her started sewing, she and her mom started making different kinds of bags. And then they started finding people that wanted these bags and other things like that. So she's sewing away, and then her grandpa talked about this church in Ukraine that needed help, and Amanda got an idea. She thought maybe she would be able to help out. So she set a goal for herself of $2,000.87. I read in another Wells publication for missions that she put the 87 cents on there so that nobody could figure this was an accident. Now you tell me this girl is brainwashed. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in a child. She goes to work and starts sewing just April of last year, just a year ago. This is her goal. And so by December of last year, she sewed 19 wallets, 35 rice bags, 65 bags, 2 cell phone bags, and then sent her projects to at least 8 states, and by December met her goal of $2,000.87, sent it over to Ukraine and the pastor and the congregation. Imagine how encouraging that would be for a little girl who never met you and probably never would this side of heaven, and she cares that much, not just in prayer, but to go to work. And the pastor wrote back, this is Pastor Taras Kokovsky, "We were deeply touched with your great work of love you do to help Ternopil ULC, that United Lutheran Church, congregation, or Ukrainian Lutheran Church, congregation finish the church. We highly appreciate your gift and your wonderful efforts. Your gift is a proof of your great faith in Jesus our Savior. You encouraged others to help brothers and sisters in need, and you did it in an amazing way." And of course Amanda said, it feels good, but I love this sentence. She says, "I think kids should do this because everyone needs to know about Jesus." Is that brainwashing the way people think of it? Or is it brainwashing by the Holy Spirit, where he washes our minds and hearts clean of all the me first stuff and gives us the love of Christ and the mind of Christ that puts others first and me last? "Out of the lips of infants and children you have ordained praise," and who can argue with that? "It silences the foe and the avenger." Oh, they'll keep trying to come up with other things. They'll keep trying to criticize Christians and criticize God. "But even the children know that when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place," the children know what that's talking about, that God made everything. I've actually, every chance I get, when I run into a man that tells me, or a woman, that says they're a scientist, and that they're really up there, they start bragging about their credentials. It's just fun to actually ask them in the most simplistic terms that I can, because I'm just a dumb pastor. "Do you actually believe that you could blow something up and it would come down in a better form?" Like, if the kids, could go out on the farm away from things and like blow up an old car Would it come down in a beautiful house or a new car or a bike or a beautiful pony that you could ride? And you ask them these questions, and they will finally come back and tell you how ridiculous it is, the Big Bang Theory. They don't subscribe to it at all. But then I like to ask them, well, does that mean that you then believe that God created all things? Oh, no. Oh, no. The alternative, they just don't have a better explanation, as long as they don't believe it was God that did that. But with the eyes of faith, when I consider what your fingers did, the intimate way you made everything, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what really amazes me is not how God did all that with his awesome power, but what is man that you are mindful of him? Why, awesome, almighty God, do you have such care for little me? All of us together are less than a tiny speck compared to the vast wonder of the universe. I'm remembering when I drove the U-Haul truck from Oregon back to Mequon to go to seminary. I had pretty much all of my earthly possessions on that truck. And I stopped in Wyoming. It was 18 hours from Burley, Idaho to Cheyenne, Wyoming. I thought I knew the pastor there, but he actually wasn't in that town, and the pastor that was kind enough to let me camp out in his living room anyway. But I just remember going outside to the edge of Cheyenne, Wyoming, where you turn your back on the city, and you look out on the prairie. Nobody had polluted it with windmills at that time yet. You could just look out there as far as the eye could see, and the vast stars. And thinking how I'm leaving my childhood behind and going to seminary and be married in the fall, and to look up at the vast stars like that when you're away from the city lights, and to think, in all of that, God cares so much about you and me that he says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Even those guys with the perfect heads that God did not cover with hair, there's hairs up there, and some of them are really tiny, and God knows how many there are. Why would he care like that? Why? But he does. That's really the question, not God's vastness. How many things are there out there in the world that we don't understand? They still haven't really explained electricity and light and all those things, but you catch up with the Creator as best you can. You study these things. You put them into practical science and engineering and wonderful things that God lets us do by just realizing that God created all this. And then you think about it time after time, how it's just his tender, loving care. That's the question. Why does he really care about us? If all we had was Psalm 8, you'd think it was all about us. Because he asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. The New International Version 2011 really messed this one up. That's why I'm studying it for the pastors in conference at the end of the month. They changed this so bad that now it's just human beings. It's almost completely an ode to humanity. It's humanism. But we can look back at the Holy Spirit's own comment on this, the commentary in Hebrews chapter 2, which the New NIV also messed up just to be consistent. You can't find the answer in either one of them, but it's still there in the old NIV, and it's certainly there in the Hebrew and the Greek. When he says, you made man a little lower than the heavenly beings, you could translate that a little lower than the angels. If you're into American culture and what we say about the angels, you right away think that angels are above us. And I can still remember Professor Gobrish at SEM correcting us on this, because we just naturally think since they're more powerful, we're somehow below them. But first of all, that's not true. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That would be the believers. So God created the angels to serve us. So in a ranking, that means God's here, and then us, and the angels are beneath us. They're created to serve us. They are God's ministering servants to serve people that believe in Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, It's not to angels that he was subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there's a place, that would be Psalm 8, where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. It's that glory we'll talk about at the end of this coming week. But today we must realize that according to the Holy Scripture, what we read from Philippians chapter 2 was all about Jesus and his attitude of deep humility, which he wants to see in all of his people too. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, as if he needed to reach out and grab it and take it or glom onto it for fear of losing it. But he made himself nothing. Literally, that means he emptied himself of the full use of his divine power and glory. He put himself under the angels who were created to serve us as believers. Jesus put himself at the bottom. And if you are in awe and wonder that God would care about little you, little me, compared to the vastness of all creation, think about the wonder of this, that he would come as a volunteer, the only one who could do this for us, and put himself even under the angels. So that when Jesus was tempted in the desert, it was angels that came and ministered to him. When we see him Maundy Thursday about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating great drops of blood and praying, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's angels that come and minister to him too. He's put himself under all of that to press on from Palm Sunday in all these hosannas and this great popularity, to being arrested, betrayed by his own disciple, denied by his lead disciple, forsaken by all the other ones, so that he could go to that Holy Supper at the Passover and say to us on Maundy Thursday, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. To give us himself in the most intimate way, he who was willing to put himself that low. Some of you in your mailbox today, or you would have got it in the mail, but you have a copy of the Holy Week calendar that you can follow day by day now during this coming week. Be sure and grab that today. And you can follow to Maundy Thursday and then see how he was arrested that night and how the trials went on into Friday morning and the timing of that cursed tree when he poured out his blood for you and me. So that when you watch him in this and you see God's deep, deep love beyond our ability to comprehend, that he would be forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. Shed the blood that would wash our sins away so that we could be free and know God's love for us personally. When you go through that and you watch Jesus closely and Saturday comes and you're waiting, the anticipation of Easter just grows year by year to see his triumph over sin, death, and hell. But here, see him humble, riding on a donkey's colt, knowing full well that he rides into Jerusalem to die, lower than the angels, all the way there for you and me. I hope and pray that God will put it into the heart of all of us, not as a law or a have to, but in the same spirit of as little Amanda praising God, lips of infants and children, that this week, as we have special opportunity at Maundy Thursday and Good Friday at 7, that will be the most important thing in your week. And to be in the Lord's house on Easter Sunday, not alone, but using the inserts and the instructions today in the worship folder, how to reach out to friends and relatives, associates and neighbors, so that they too can come and rejoice with us. To pray for those that were reached by 10 or 12 callers and drivers yesterday as they went out into the neighborhoods and followed up on our prospect mailing list. They all need your prayers. Keep your focus on Jesus. you forget your feelings, and while you focus on Jesus, your feelings catch up with your faith, and there's a joy there that you've got to see this picture of Amanda. I hope you'll find it. The joy in her eyes at serving the Lord like that, dancing with joy. It's a wonderful thing when God cleanses your mind and fills your spirit with his Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. Please rise.